Good morning. Yes, good morning. It's a delight for Anne and I to be back here again. We are dog sitting.
Oh, yeah.
And also just have an opportunity of sharing with you this morning, which is a joy, of course. I've enjoyed the times I've been here before, and it's good to see so many of you here again today. Esther said, would you speak, we're in a sort of season on prayer, she said, which is a great season to be in, isn't it? She said, would you share something on the theme of prayer? So I said, okay, I'll do that, and I've sort of just asked the Lord about it. And so in a moment I'm going to speak on the four altars of Abraham. Oh, I didn't. I'll say it again. But before that, whenever you talk about prayer, you'll find I come out here, and as far as I can come, whenever I sort of think about prayer, particularly in a New Testament context, I always think and go back to Acts 2:42, where it says that the Christians devoted themselves, or some translations put it, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that's their teaching, fellowship, that's sharing their lives together, that's a whole lot more than a cup of coffee, Jesus. Breaking of bread, and prayer. You know, we often hear the phrase, don't we, that we aspire to be a New Testament church. So it's a pretty good idea to find out what was important to the New Testament church and what wasn't. And we might sort of end up finding out that, in fact, the things that we feel are really important and major to the New Testament church and to the Almighty are minor. And that would be a problem. New Testament church teaching, our fellowship, breaking of bread. It was important to the New Testament church, but the church of the 21st century is knocking the breaking of bread on the head. But we aspire to be a New Testament church. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying you should have breaking of bread every Sunday morning. But I'm saying we need to rethink the importance. Put your hand up if you have breaking of bread in your home. Few, not too many. Okay, maybe that's one area. And of course, prayer. Prayer was one of the things that was so important to them. And I've been in ministry for over 40 years. I was never at a church where the prayer meeting wasn't the least attended service. Of course, being the pastor, I couldn't make an excuse. I had to be there. I couldn't be too busy. Let me tell you, I have been in prayer meetings, this is being honest, I have been in prayer meetings where I could scratch my eyes out. They were so boring. Anybody got anything they want to pray about? Oh my word. Oh, my next door neighbour's got I noticed she was limping this morning. You know. Times when we were just waiting. I tell you what, when you're waiting for a service to close, the time don't half go slowly. Yet for the New Testament church, the prayer was absolutely fundamental. If we aspire to be a New Testament church, we've got to rediscover. Ah, that's a good idea, a good phrase, isn't it? What are you trying to rediscover? We've got to rediscover the things that the New Testament church was really passionate about. They were passionate about praying. So it tells me, if they continued steadfastly, or one person puts it like this, they continued, to continue steadfastly is to continue to do something with intense effort despite difficulty. Oh, that's a very good definition of what you have to do when it comes to praying. Continuing steadfastly to do with great effort something that comes with difficulty. So that tells me three things about the New Testament concept of prayer. One is that prayer is important. If you're going to continue steadfastly, it's because you're going to be tempted in the process, maybe just to neglect or give up on your praying. It's important. So they continued steadfastly. They put one foot after the other, day by day, in their prayer lives. That was the first thing. It was important. Second thing is, it tells me that prayer is hard work. The third thing is, it tells me that prayer has to be done with discipline. So if you're going to have a good prayer life, you better be prepared to be disciplined. You've got to be prepared for some difficulty. It's a lot easier to spend an hour listening to a worship tape than seeking the Lord in prayer. So prayer is so important. The importance of prayer. It's worth sticking at. The hard work in prayer. And the discipline in prayer. What is the problem? You know, what's the issue? Why has prayer become such a Cinderella in the Church of Jesus? Why are prayer meetings so often in churches now? The prayer meeting's another one that's been knocked on the head. Or if we have prayer meetings, there's a whole lot more music and worship going on than praying. Because I believe that we have underestimated or undervalued what prayer really is. Prayer is not simply turning up with a shopping list and asking God to meet your needs. That isn't what prayer is about. Prayer is about, if I would say two things, two words to do with prayer, it is these two words, relationship and communication. Relationship. When we pray to God, we are praying to one in whom and with whom we have a relationship. What an amazing thing that is. And how that relationship has been formed through the cross is an amazing truth. And in our relationship, there has to be communication. Guys, I don't know why I'm saying guys here. You imagine that you were married to somebody who never let you ever get a word in a conversation. How many relationships are ruined by lack of communication? Our prayer meetings will begin to thrive and flow with anointing when our own individual lives start to flow and grow with anointing. You see, so often we come to a prayer meeting and we come through a prayerless life and seek somehow that God will answer our prayers, and we wonder why we get so few prayers really answered powerfully. So I'm going to just lead you through these four altars that Abraham built this morning. I think it will help you. You know, I'm encouraging you. I'm imploring you. I'm challenging you in your own life to begin to think again about your own personal prayer life. You years ago, they used to call it a quiet time. It might be quiet. It might not be quiet. Or a devotion. I know Anne will hate me saying this. I have been married to Anne, I can't believe it. In 3 months' time, we will celebrate our 50th wedding anniversary. I can't believe that I can be that old to be married only 50. Let me tell you, in 50 years, I could tell you on the one hand the number of mornings that I have woke up and Anne has been by my side. Whether she was sick whether she was weaning children in the middle of the night, whether she was looking after our children, she would be every morning down with God, just seeking prayerfully to come into that deeper relationship with Him. Every single day. I don't suppose they were easy. I don't suppose it came naturally. But that was what she did and has always done and does to this day. And I know about an hour later I'll get a cup of tea. I want to encourage you to rethink your prayer life this morning. Okay, and I'm using some thoughts. I'm going to dip into them very briefly. Esther's given me a time slot. I'm going to keep to it. The four altars of Abraham. I'm going from chapter 12 through to chapter 13 and 14, then to 22. Where Abraham, on his journey, some of you will know that Abraham was called out from God, by God, to go from where he originally lived in Ur of the Chaldees, and then they came through Haran, and then eventually God said, I'll move you on, and eventually I'll show you a place I'm going to give to you and your descendants. And so we find Abraham in chapter 12, he's moving on that journey, and it says they passed through the land to the place of Shechem, a place where the terebinth lay near Morah, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So the first altar is the altar of Shechem. Interesting, Shechem actually means shoulder. Did you know that your shoulder is one of the most powerful and strong parts of your body? That's why we talk about, you know, having broad shoulders. Or you can, don't cry on my shoulder. It's why the shepherd brings the lamb back, carrying it on his shoulder, back to the 99. It says of Jesus, the government shall be upon his shoulder. The shoulder is a place of great strength. So Shechem speaks of strength. It was a place that Abraham built an altar and received strength. In over 40 years of ministry, I knew that whenever I was confronted, or whenever I was sharing, or whenever I was pastoring, or whenever I was counseling people who were weak in faith, I always knew that when I spoke to them about their personal walk with God, there would be very little prayer in their life. Seven prayerless days make one week, spelt W-E-A-K. Abraham received strength in this first altar. If you want to be a strong Christian, there'll be times when God needs your full attention totally and completely to himself. Notice it says here that God appeared to Abraham and spoke to him. That's the only altar when God actually appeared to Abraham. What did he say? The Lord said to him, to your descendants I will give the land. And there he built an altar to the Lord. Sorry, I've got new glasses. I can't see very well in them. So in this first altar, we find that God is appearing to Abraham, speaking to Abraham, and then speaking into his life. To your descendants, I will give this land. Remember that Abraham was on a journey. He didn't know. He knew that God was taking him somewhere, but he didn't know where. And God says, Abraham, you've reached the place. to your descendants, I'm going to give this land. If God was to promise to appear to you tomorrow morning, to speak to you personally, and to speak direction and promise into your life, you would be up like the lark in the morning. Wouldn't you? And yet there is a place in the presence of God where God comes and appears and speaks and promises. And out of that comes strength. And Abraham needed strength because there's that little phrase there. It says, the Canaanites were then in the land at that time. Oh, can you imagine what was going to happen when the Canaanites found out that God had promised their land to Abraham? Abraham couldn't quite see what God had promised. He could see the Canaanites around, but he knew and he believed and he became strong in that place to believe the promises that God had for him. That came to him in the place of the altar, place of Shechem. Can I just say, just so I pass on to number two, I always heard a lot of people saying, well, you know, I pray when I'm washing the dishes. Do you ever do that? Okay. Or I pray when I'm driving the car. That's okay. Folks, there are times when God needs your total attention to himself. When the things that he wants to speak, when the deep things to your heart that he wants to say will only come in a place where you are totally and completely under his attention. Okay, so that was Shechem, the place where Abraham believed what he couldn't yet see. Place where God spoke. Folks, you have a right to expect the presence of God when you come before him in prayer. You have a right to expect to hear from him. You see, this is one of the problems about prayer. We forget that prayer is about thanksgiving. It's about appreciation. It's about listening. It's about communicating. It's not just simply about me talking and him listening. God has more to say, more important things to say to you than you have to him. Number two. He moved on. He moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and he built an altar to the Lord. Number two was at Bethel. Notice. Oh, I'm not talking about Bethel Reading. He built an altar at Bethel. Can I just draw you to something that I think is very important? It says, when he moved to Bethel, he pitched his tent and then he built an altar. Can I say to all of you this morning, don't get so preoccupied with your tent that you forget your altar. When you move to your new home and you're setting it all up and you're getting it all together and your tent's absolutely fantastic, don't forget that Abraham not only pitched a tent, but then he very speedily erected an altar. It was a place of significance for him. It had to be, because eventually in chapter 13 and verse 3, he comes back to Bethel. Back to the altar that he had built previously. But this time, he's not just calling on the name of the Lord. He's coming with baggage. He's coming with sin. He's coming with repentance very much on his heart. What had happened? If you follow the story, you'll see that after Abraham built his altar, he went down to Egypt. It says there was famine in Egypt. And instead of trusting God to meet the famine where he was, he trusted the Egyptians to meet the famine. First mistake. Second mistake, being down in Egypt where he shouldn't have been, he suddenly realized that his wife was very attractive. And somebody in authority would want his wife, and Abraham's life would be in jeopardy. So he said to Sarah, "You pretend to be my sister." Second mistake. So Pharaoh came along, saw Sarah, and said, "Is this your wife?" "No, this is my sister." "Oh, I'll take her for my own." And it says the Lord plagued Pharaoh for Abraham's sin. Third mistake. Eventually, he escapes with his life and with Sarah, and he comes back to Bethel, to the place where he was and had been at the beginning, to the place of the altar that he had made there. You know, sometimes you have to come back to a place in order to deal with the things that need to be sorted out with you and God. It's good to have a quiet place. It's good to have a devotional place. It's good to have a prayer life where you can come and bring your sin and ask for repentance from God. You know, the biggest thing, and Abraham was very responsible, the biggest thing that he had done was not to lie over his wife, Sarah, but when he came back from Egypt, he brought with him a servant girl whose name was Hagar. Wouldn't be too long before Abraham and Hagar conceived and brought forth a son, Ishmael. And Ishmael has become the father of the Islamic race. Abraham has a lot to answer for. He came back to Bethel. Sometimes in the quiet place, in the place where you're just seeking God in prayer, sometimes the burden of your heart will be your own sin. Thank God that we can come back to a place. Aren't you so wonderful that God always gives you a place to come back to when you feel lousy and you feel rotten and you feel sinful and you feel condemned? God gives you a place to come back to. And sometimes when you come into the quiet place, you just say, "Oh God, you're so wonderful, but I don't want to talk about your promises. I just want to jettison, and I just want to get rid of this sin out of my heart." Bethel was a significant place. He came to it twice. They continued steadfastly. You know, Bethel was significant too. Just have to say this. Bethel was significant too. In the two generations later, his grandson, Jacob, came to that very place. Jacob said, "Wow, this is none other but the house of God." It was there that Jacob had this wonderful dream of angels ascending and descending as he lay upon the rock. You know what I found the Holy Spirit say to me? When you lay stones, when you build altars, when you plant altars before God, you're not only doing them for yourself, you're planting those things as a legacy for those that will come after you. You think your prayer life is just about you and God? I know, and this is not false humility, I know that my kids are where they are today, a large part because of Anne's praying. Amen. Yeah. So you're not just planting and laying principles, altars for your own life. You're laying them for those that would come after you. Isn't it wonderful? I saw in ministry years ago, how I would see young people come into the church, and they would tell me that their grandparents had been part of the church, but their parents hadn't, for some reason. And it seemed as if two generations later, the Holy Spirit, I remember this girl saying to me, she said, "I'm sure," she said, my grandfather was an elder in this church, "I'm sure that I am here today restored at university through the prayers of my grandparents." Number three. We've been to Shechem, we've been to Bethel, we're now going to go to Hebron. chapter 13. Ah, it's some sadness. Abraham and Lot are having to part company. If you look in the scriptures, you'll see the Lord told Abraham right in the beginning to leave his home and leave his family. And it says, and Lot went with him. Lot was the son of Abraham's brother. He was Abraham's nephew. His father, the scripture tells us, his father had died. But Lot came with Abraham. I don't know whether that was God's will. I don't know whether he should have done, but he did. It tells me that Abraham was very, very fond of Lot. He was almost the closest family that he had. And the time came when both of them were exceedingly well off, lots of flocks and sheep and herds, and their herdsmen were kind of contending with each other. Maybe there wasn't enough land, maybe there wasn't enough food for all the sheep and the goats and the cows or whatever it might be. But whatever it was, they decided that they would part asunder. I just get the feeling that Abraham's heart was kind of almost parting asunder in the process. He was going to miss Lot. And I think as he watched Lot leave him, go on his own journey, and he saw Lot planting his tent near the outskirts of Sodom, with all its wickedness, I think Abraham's heart almost kind of was cut in half. And at that time, as he watched Lot disappearing in the distance, the Spirit of God began to speak to him. Abraham, lift up your eyes from where you are now. And the place where you see north, east, south, west, all the land that I will give to you and your descendants forever, and I'll make your descendants as the dust of the earth. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? That just when Abraham was watching his closest descendant leaving him, God said, I'm going to make your descendants great in the earth. Huh. Wow. Sometimes there's a place to go in prayer with your heart breaking, with the hurts and the pain of rejection and betrayal. And you've got to take it before God. And Abraham built this altar in Hebron as a place of comfort. Thank God that there is a place of comfort in the presence of God that comes to us in the midst of our heartaches. Can I be perfect? Oh, that's twice I've been perfectly honest. You must bring out the honesty in me or something. The worst experiences I've ever had in my life have always been in church. Not in the world, but in church. When your heart breaks, when you've done everything you can for people and you have sweated almost blood for people, and then at the end of the service, when you preach your heart out, somebody walks up and says, "Oh, Pastor, by the way, just let you know that we're all leaving." I was once at an AOG conference. Just got down there and I got a message. "Can you come back quick? It's on the Sunday." "Why?" My assistant minister, who was leading the church at that time and then in the service, had preached. He had broken bread with the people, and then he'd walked out of the church and said, "Anybody wants to come with me? I'm starting a church down the road. Come with me now." And about a third of the church walked out. It was all planned, and of course it was planned to coincide with my absence, you know? Tell you what. You think, "God, can you ever help me to recover from this?" And you hear the words of the Lord saying, "Though all desert you, though everybody leave you, you know. I'll still bless you. I'll still cause you those promises to be fulfilled. Abraham built the altar and he called it Hebron. I have met many people who left churches because of disputes with other people. Or they didn't like the pastor. Or they didn't like something. Now let me distinguish between not liking the songs on a Sunday morning or not liking it because we don't have communion every week. Those are things that you've got to get over. Don't have a pity party about things that don't matter. But when your heart, you feel betrayed, when you feel the pain and the hurt, come before God. God is a God who can give comfort in the midst of hurt. Amen? Amen. Okay, finally. What, finally it's good? No. The fourth, Act 22, it's a slightly different one. This is in Genesis 22. And this is an altar not made of stones, it's an altar made of wood. Because this altar is going to burn. Abraham, take your son, whom you love, take him to the top of Moriah, and there sacrifice him to me. And so they go up the hill. And Isaac says, we've got the wood. We've got the kindling. The only thing we haven't got is the sacrifice. Oh, don't worry, the Lord will provide that. And minutes later, Abraham has bound his son to the wood. He has the knife in the air. He's about to plunge it into his son. And God says, stop. Because this really isn't about Isaac on the altar. This is about Abraham on the altar. This is about Abraham's willingness to surrender absolutely everything to God. I love that scripture. Just going to close in a moment. I love that scripture that says in Hebrews 11 that Abraham believed or concluded that God was able to raise Isaac up. What was Abraham thinking as the knife came down? Was he crying? Was he saying sorry? No. He was saying, well, if I do this, God can raise him up. Let me tell you this. You don't get that from a prayerless life. If God had asked him that right at the beginning, I don't know what Abraham would have done, but he didn't. He'd come through the place called Shechem, a place where he'd gained strength as the promises of God, as the word to his life was spoken. He'd come through the place called Bethel and realize how gracious God was, and he could come back to a place of repentance. He'd come to the place where he'd known the God of comfort in his own life. No wonder Abraham is the only person in the Bible that is referred to by name as the friend of God. I believe God's looking for a lot more friends. I believe you can be a friend. I believe you can experience the presence of God in the quiet place. So I want to challenge you. I'm not going to ask you to stand, confess. Look, I know what all the reports say about how much ministers don't pray, so I'm not going to ask a congregation. But if we really aspire to be the church of the New Testament, if we really want to see answers to prayer, powerful ones, folks, I'm sorry, but good coffee and community projects are not going to win the nations for Jesus. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the anointing of the Spirit on that word is the only thing that will win this nation and this town to Christ and keep them near the cross. So I want to just challenge you. Would you just stand with me? I'm going to pray over you this morning. Time has gone. I'm going to pray over you. I'm going to pray that God will just help you to receive something this morning, what I've shared, and that God will send you from here to re-evaluate the time that you spend with Him alone. Every day, or at least every few days. It may be short term, it may be small amounts of time, but time that is for God and Him alone, times when He can reveal His presence, times when He can speak His word, words that you can't see coming to pass because of the Canaanites. Or oh, there'll always be the Canaanites. But God sees them coming to pass in your life as you seek His face. Maybe you need to come to Bethel, a place that was the house of God, a place that lay something as a legacy, not only for yourself, but your family and for those that would come after you. Anne and I have believed God for a Christian legacy in our family 100 years after we are no longer on this earth. If Jehoshaphat could walk in the ways of David 100 years after David had died, then my kids can walk in the ways of Anne and Brian 100 years after we're gone. Oh, we need to get to the quiet place, folks. Get to the place. We need to contend for it. It's important. It has difficulty. It won't be easy, but it'll be worth it. Father, I pray this morning that you will take some of the things that we've shared, plant them deep in the hearts of people. Let there be people who will go from here today saying, yeah, I'm going to begin again. I'm going to re-dig those wells. I'm going to start again, coming into your presence. I'm going to go through Shechem, Hebron, Bethel. And I'm even going to come to a place of full surrender before you. You won't do that in a meeting, folks. You'll do that when God has your full attention. Father, thank you. I'll just pray that over this people this morning in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you.